If y'all would, you can go to the book of Esther, chapter 1. And like I said, what we're going to do is Tammy and myself, we're going to do the best we can to flow in and out. This book of Esther is very much a prophetic book. And so we want to tie that in from the spiritual side, but also we're going to bring it down because we've been talking about this year in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And so she's going to bring the practical side of it about husbands loving your wives, wives loving your husband, you know, the children and the family, and also bringing in some character issues and some pros and cons and, you know, opposing sides. And she's going to have that on the PowerPoint. And this is what we call in this the Esther lasting love. And so a little play on words there that she came up with. I thought it was cute and it's good. So Hanukkah, like I said before we get started into it, I mean, with Hanukkah, we talked about assimilation. Now with Purim, we're talking about annihilation of a Hebrew people. Now, this was very interesting. I was listening to Bill Cloud a little bit this morning. Agag and Haman, he was an Agite. He was from the Amalekites. And Agag, and I don't know why I didn't know this, I just didn't think of it. And I guess I thought his name was Haman Agag, you know, like that was his last name. But Agag is a term like Pharaoh or like Caesar. It was princes, it was kings. So when it was Haman the Agite, it was to mean like it would be like so-and-so the Pharaoh or so-and-so Caesar, like Julius Caesar. And so Haman come from a line of a princely line that was of kings back in the day before they were all defeated too. So anyway, and we know the story about Samuel and Saul, and Saul did not go and do what he was supposed to do. And if you don't get rid of sin, it pops up later. That's just what this story's about. If you don't get rid of all of the sin, it pops up later. Sometimes it's easy to get rid of things during Lent that you don't do anyway. Amen? But what happens is, and I know we don't do Lent here, but what I'm saying is that's what happens. A lot of times we get rid of things that's easy to get rid of, but the strongholds that we really fight and we struggle, sometimes we get rid of them, but we let them creep back in. And this is what this story is about, all through the scriptures, about not just getting rid of sin, getting rid of it forever, totally walking away from it. Guess what? You are not holy enough to hang by sin, by a stronghold you used to have. I've known people that sit here and say, well, you know what? I have walked in freedom for a year. Bless God, I've walked in freedom for a year. And you know what they'll do? They'll test themselves and they'll get close to that stronghold. And you know what they'll do? They'll fall right back into it. You can't do it. You have to create a gap. That's what repentance to Shuva means. You got to create a gap. You know, Billy Graham passed away this week. I know some of you probably know him. Some of you may not. I don't know. I grew up during that time. Like I said, I used to watch him on TV when I was a teenager. And like I said before, when they would sing Just As I Am, Here I Come, right to the TV. You know what I'm saying? It was just that song moved me. And his ministry, it is, you know, the thing that he did say, whenever the Supreme Court allowed homosexuality to be legal in the United States, and he said, guys, he says, your nation's coming to an end. He says, you cannot be an immoral people, and Yahweh's going to look the other way. If he looks the other way, then what happens is the evil is going to flood in when he's looking the other way. There's so many quotes that I've heard of him say in these last few years of his life. We need to pay attention, and we need to get serious. And I think from these scriptures that we're going to read, because this is prophetic, it is going to mean a lot to us today. So also, Purim, it gets its name from the Feast of Lots. It meant casting lots, and this was something that they did to have the day picked out. This took place in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Happened about 483 years before our Messiah.
So with that, in this book, it is known as a book of reversals, and that's kind of the theme that a lot of people, when they teach from the book of Esther, they'll see the reverse of destiny. But a few weeks ago, as the Father has truly been developing in our heart a deep-seated work in the concept of love on many, many levels. And so a few weeks ago when we were in our dressing room, literally it came as a download how today was supposed to go. And when he does that, like Mark shared at the beginning of the service last week, when he shared, it was like you knew things were going to happen in that service because there was just an assurance. I want to share with you today, if you are sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Amen.
Today is our day. Today is our day to turn around. This is not a fluffy kind of, you know, feel-good message. What it is, we are very real and transparent. Anybody that's in our home knows it. It's the same in our home as it is up here. So there'll be some very real things that we share with you from our perspective, from our life.
Because she'll fuss at me at home just like she will up here. So y'all just know that, you know, it's the way we are. We're
and
real.
He throws me under the bus up here just like he does at home.
But at least I don't go in reverse. But that's okay.
Watch out. We need to reverse backwards.
See there? I just say, we're real.
He might get sanctified today.
Amen. So, it's my day, she's trying to say.
So truly, if you can believe it, if you can have a mustard seed faith,
amen.
We can have a reversal spiritually where you've been dry, where we've been dead, where we feel like, where are you? Personally, in our families, congregationally.
Amen.
If you can believe that. How many of you know we've been also hearing this theme about simultaneous situations? Simultaneous situations. At the same time, you can see Yahweh's glory. His glory comes when there's also great gloom. Light in Goshen, but there's darkness so thick that it can be felt. Deliverance and destruction. You can picture the Red Sea. You may even have your own personal thing that this is happening. Feast and famine, steward and sloth, servant or selfish, sanctified or sinner. Sanctified meaning set apart or sinner. Truthful or tells lies, cleansed or condemned, sealed or we suffer. Are we sealed in the grips of Yahweh? If not, then we'll suffer. I don't mean suffer in this life. I'm talking about suffer judgment.
Amen.
Life, death, joy, sadness. This is just a few of the other things we're talking about. So we have to decide when gloom and despair and agony on me comes to our life.
And that it sounds usually familiar.
Deep, dark expression, excessive misery.
Y'all can all,
Hasatan, there'd be no Satan at all. But when does it happen? It doesn't usually happen when we're here all together.
That's right.
It's in the stillness, in the quiet of our own place. Well, when you want to, like, escape your mind, escape yourself.
We could be in glory and all of a sudden gloom hit. Are we going to stay in that gloom? Are we going to know that we are people of glory and we need to pull ourselves up? And then and move on and allow the Father to use us where He's called us.
And He's given us tools to do that. And there are many things, if you pull up what's happened in history on Purim, it's been mighty things. So there, it doesn't have to be any different for us today. Sitting here in River of Life at Loosedale, Mississippi, it does not have to be any different. We can have our victory, our freedom, and accept the challenge that's going to be given today and watch the change that happens in your personal life, in your relationships,
amen.
In families, husbands, wives, and with our congregation as well.
Amen. So what I want to do is I want to use this up here to start with. You don't have to go here because I've got y'all in Esther. Because y'all have known this. If you've been here, if you hadn't, there's a lot of podcasts you can get. But this right here is a menorah. And with this, if you see the very top, it'll say, and you probably can't see it that well, it'll say the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, where the little light flickers are. What it is this is Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. These are the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit that operates. And I'm going to read that in just a moment. In Revelation, they call them seven, how many churches? Seven, their congregation, there's seven there. In the feast, there's seven main feasts. How many days of creation? There's seven. And so what I wanted you to see is sevens is very important when you start seeing seven princes, seven maids, seven this, seven that. It's very important that the Father is trying to teach you something in these numbers of what He's saying, even in the characters here. I want to read this in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of Yahweh, it says, will rest upon Him, talking about Yeshua, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, and the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. This is what we're to operate in, is these seven spirits. Not just one, but in all of these spirits at the right time as the Father comes upon you to be able to minister. There may be a spirit of wisdom that comes upon you to minister to someone else. Amen? So we see that, but at the same time, there's also the dark side. This is the wicked lamp. And this comes from Proverbs 6, also in James 3, 5, and 6, but Proverbs 6, and I'm not going to read them all, but in verse 16 it said this, "In six things which Yahweh hates, and yes, the seven is an abomination to him." So you even see in Proverbs 6 that there's seven opposing forces to the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. So there's always an opposing force. There's light, there's darkness. There's Yeshua, there's Yahweh, there's Hasatan, there's Satan. There's good and there's evil. You see what I mean? There's always these opposing forces. And in this story, this is really prophetic about Sukkot. That's what Esther is really talking about, is the day of ingathering. And you're going to see that as we go through it more and more. And in Esther, we're going to have two queens. First, you're going to have a queen that's named Vashti as we get into it, and then Esther. And I thought about there's two queens. But in Matthew 25, there's how many virgins?
Ten.
Five wise, five foolish. You got two sets. You can start seeing a banquet. What is a banquet? It's a feast. It's where people gather together. And you're going to see these in banquets. So it's really talking about prophetic of what is going to happen in the future and how we need to stay focused and make sure that we have our act together. And Tammy's going to bring in the husband and wife part of that. Do you know how great this congregation is? It's only as good as you are. If husband and wives have problems, we have problems in here. If we have rebellious children, we have rebellion in here. Because we are part of the body of Messiah. And that's why I'm saying we need to work, number one, with ourselves and with our family, with our husband and wife relationship, then with our children. What is it about an elder? An elder, it gives you qualifications. And one of them, you got to have control of your children. There's a reason for that. There's a balance and a reason for that. So she's going to bring that portion out. Here we go. Esther chapter 1, verse 5. And it said, "When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet." There's a feast lasting how many days? 7 days. For how many people? All of the people. For all of the people who were present in the citadel of Susa. So you're seeing this is really an end time. This is an ingathering. This is not just a banquet just for a select group of people. This is for all of the people. So there's a banquet. There's a feast. It's going to be lasting 7 days. Sukkot sort of lasts how many days? So you see this. From the greatest to the least. This is who is invited. From the greatest to the least. Everybody in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Now I want you to look at this here. Look at the way that this is set here. And there were hangings of fine white, violet linen, held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns and so on and so. You can sort of see that this is probably an end time to where, you know, you see where all the beautiful trappings, the holies of holies, the temple itself, how it was adorned. You can see these colors and you can see the articles that they put in there. Verse 7, it says this, "Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and a royal wine," not just wine, but a royal wine, "was plentiful according to the king's bounty." The drinking was done how?
According
to the law. The drinking was done according to the Torah. In other words, you were not just coming in there. This was not a drunk fest. This is not where you get loose. This is done in order, decently and in order. You can see that even the drinking that was done there was done according to the law. There was no compulsion. "For so the king had given orders to each official of his household that they should do according to the desires of each person." So here we go, verse 9. "Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belongs to King Ahasuerus." The king. I cannot say this guy's name. Ahasuerus, Hasuerus, Xerxes, King A. Can I do King A? Are y'all good with that? Hallelujah. Verse 10. So now, all of a sudden, it says, "Now on the seventh day," here's this number seven again, When the heart of the king was merry with wine, and the command of MBHBAZC, the seven eunuchs, if y'all want to read that and understand it, we're good. I'm going to go by the letters. So how many eunuchs were there? Seven. Is there a coincidence that you've got 7 days, lasting 7 days on the seventh day, now there's seven eunuchs? Are these seven eunuchs, they go out to bring Queen Vashti before the king with what? Her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and to the princes, for she was beautiful. So Israel, think of this, Israel, if you're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're talking about end time, Yeshua's coming for what kind of a bride? A spotless bride. A bride that's going to be adorned in pure white. Amen. How do we get white? It's by His blood. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and He makes that. And it talks about in Revelation that our garments are the righteous acts of the saints. So we have something to do with this. So all of a sudden, we see that this queen was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. I want to do something before Tammy's going to do her part. Go to Matthew 22 real quick. Matthew 22, that's in the New Testament. Believe it or not, we do go there. And I'm just going to read verse 7 through 9. This is the parable of the wedding feast. We read this, you know it, you've been here. Now, I just read right here, Queen Vashti refused to come. She refused to come to the king at his command, delivered by the eunuchs. The eunuchs went to gather his bride. She refused to come. Then the king came very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Look what it says here. Now, in this story, you see this is the same situation. And Yeshua spoke, this is verse 1 of them, about a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And they went out. He invited those. He invited the Queen Vashti's to come. They didn't come. They were too busy. They didn't listen to him. And then what happened in verse 7? The king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers burned in their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. What is he saying here? He's telling that because of her being disloyal, there's a worthy issue. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast and many as you find. So I thought it was very interesting that you're going to see that in this story of Esther, you'll see prophetic in Matthew 22, 25, and 24 that ties a lot with the same type language that happens here.
One thing we've been talking about with the body of Messiah is we know that every heavenly truth, He has given something on this earth to represent it. And I think that if we can get that, I believe we'll begin to understand relationally how it actually matters to our Father, right? We say we're the body of Messiah. Can the hand say to the eye, I have no need of thee? And we talked a few weeks ago about how there's not one single thing on our physical body that, taken apart from the life-giving blood functioning through our body with our brain and our hearts, can grow again. If you pull your hair out, you might can make a wig out of it, but it'll never grow again. Nothing can live apart from the body. So when we think that me and Yeshua got our own thing going and I'm just going to stay home and do my own thing and we just need to get alone, that is not how He designed us to be. Amen. When He said it is not good for man to be alone, He was talking about mankind to be alone. So we're just recapping this to understand that every heavenly truth, He has given an earthly manifestation of it. So when we know that, we see we have a heavenly Father, Yahweh Elohim. And I'm not going to get into oneness, two-ness, three-ness. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about Yahweh Elohim functioning as the Father. We have representation through man, through men, males. We have a representation of a heavenly Father. We have the Ruach HaKodesh. When you study the word Ruach, which is the Holy Spirit, it is a feminine word. It is the feminine version. And so when you stop and think about it, and others have taught in depth on this, so I'm just going to skim it. So when you think about it, what is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this earth? It's the female. It's the Ezer Kenegdo. It is not good for man to be alone. He looked around. There was not a helper suitable for him, and everything is there except for the woman taken out of the sight of man. So what's he do? He gives us the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our guide. So I'm just trying to help you. I'm not trying to nag you.
Amen. Right? I hear you, girl.
So preach. We can use that as a whipping stick. The Father's not going to let us get away with that. So with that in mind and knowing how we're supposed to function and roll and what our proper order is, that's why in this place you see both male and female. Our elders' wives are as important in functioning in things as our elders are, because they bring an element to the table that is necessary in keeping the order and the balance and the structure going. And we're grateful for that, because when you see it in the Hebrew, if we were to write it in the Hebrew, if you took the only two opposite letters in there, you're left with the word fire, but you see the word Yah. So when we function together, male and female, you can reproduce the kingdom. So when we know that, and I was taught this years and years ago, that Mark is the head of our home, how I treat him is a direct representation on this earth to my children and to anyone else that we are around, and now my grandchildren. It is a direct representation of a heavenly truth.
Amen.
Does the Holy Spirit ever, ever buck the Father?
No.
No. But now we are in humanness, right? So in humanness, if in the flesh, a man gets in the flesh or gets off in sin, we, as an Ezer Kenegdo, as a helper suitable for him, one who opposes, can oppose sin, but you don't oppose the authority line. You don't oppose the position. You're opposing that man who fell down from that. But you try to get them back to what it is. So I heard, how many of you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? A few of you. I'm sorry that some of you younger females don't know who she is. She taught women about how to love their husbands. She was a Titus II woman. And one of the things I learned in one of her seminars, at a homeschool seminar that we were attending, she said, if you really believe that your husband was a representation of Messiah on this earth, when he asked you to get him something to drink, would you answer the Messiah that way? Some of you women are elbowing your men, aren't you? Or your men are elbowing your women, I should say. And that has stuck in my mind every time I give an irritated answer.
No, one answer was, is we believe in healing.
Yeah,
your legs
ain't broke.
Your legs ain't broke. We believe in healing. Get your own water. We're transparent.
Elizabeth Elliot. She's not alive any longer.
Say this right here to what she's saying there. Where would I be whenever, if I said, would you get me a glass of water, and she responded negatively? It's probably because I've already set the tone and the pace as the man in the home. That probably has already held out a source of irritation towards her for her to say, we believe in healing. You can get your own water because your legs work. You know what I'm saying?
That
sometimes
was a joke when we did that.
I know, it was. But it's just a thing to where, you know, she's talking about the female side, but from the male side, we are the priest of the home. We are the one that sets the temperature there. If we've got the temperature not right, things can boil over or get a little cold. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have to take in our role and responsibility to make sure that the temperature is right in our home for our family to function and operate properly.
Yes, absolutely. And so when it's not, we have divine fellowship. We get together and we talk it out. And that's going to be a key, is to communicate with one another. And what happens, do you guys know, seriously, if we can get today the truth, it is the truth. We are representing a heavenly truth on this earth. So if I speak nasty to Mark, or he speaks nasty to me, or we don't serve one another, my children and my grandchildren see that, and then they're going to behave that, and then it just keeps going, and it never changes. Who is going to rise up and be the generation that actually does it right? Can we be that people that will say that we are willing to humble ourselves and not behave that way? Please, thank you. Would you mind? Ask the question. Don't bark the orders. Ask the question. Do you mind? This is what we've said. We've counseled a lot, and we've been counseled. And I've said before when I was in my younger days, and if it happened again, I'd say this again. Well, if he'd act like Yahweh, I'd treat him like Yahweh. That's beside the point. I have to honor the position. I have to realize that it doesn't matter. If there's a way to fight fair, there's a way to have a discussion and communication that is not hitting each other below the belt, right?
Amen.
And that's what we want to work on. So as we grow older, I want to just say this. As we grow older, we can often get very relaxed in our security with one another, right? And we can begin to talk in tones and attitudes and terse with each other because we're secure. I guarantee you, if Mark came home, if we had this relationship, if he came home and sprung on me, I'm leaving. I would be devastated, and you know what? I would be on my best behavior trying to convince him he does not need to do that. What changed? My security changed. But we can be secure and guard and nurture our relationships so that they would never even want to do that. And so what we saw, we talked a few months ago, what we saw growing up was very nasty tones to, you know, each other. But to everybody else, they were very kind and loving. This week, because this is the seventh day, I heard a 70-year-old in an interview going through a divorce, a believer going through a divorce at 70 years old. Would you not think you're pretty secure in your relationship at 70 years old? You've probably been married for 50 years. The prime rate now, what used to be midlife crisis was the 40s, it's 60 now. This is what I'm telling you. The only security we have is in Him.
Amen.
And doing it the way He says to do it. Amen. If we've never had a history, don't presume you won't.
Amen.
Because it can happen if we let our guard down and nurture
Amen. It. Amen.
So we have always praised His holy name because of things we had gone through pre each other. We have been communicators. We are communicators. And that's a good thing. And because of that, we found ourselves getting in this snippy tone. We said we're going to be real today, right? So
that's
we have
right.
permission with each other to share this. And I make faces. You can ask Hannah. I'm like,
she made weird sounds that you don't get.
The whole okay, what's wrong with you? Ain't nothing wrong with me. What's wrong with you? By the time they get asking you that, you aren't in a bad mood. You're just about crabby as all get. Me if something's wrong with me. So, you know what we did? Seriously. We sat down and I said, I'm not going to be my mom and my daddy or your mama and your daddy.
Amen.
He said, I'm not either. I said, well, then we've got to have some changes because we're getting too much like the status quo. I should light up when you walk in a room.
Amen.
I do down, don't I?
Yeah.
And he should come in with a smile. No, I mean, seriously, did you know that we can practice that? And because there were about, I don't know, Hannah, how long did I say? About 2 months? It was sort of like, what is it? I'm like trying to track this thing down because it ain't the same.
And see, and my thing was is this. If you take your wife and your dog and say you locked them in the trunk for, say, an hour, and then you open your trunk, who's happy to see you? The little dog's doing this, but the wife ain't. You know what I'm saying? So I'm saying so. So guys, don't lock your dog and your wife in the trunk.
Never.
The dog,
not when you're claustrophobic either.
That's right.
So don't even hold me down because I'm claustrophobic.
That's right. Amen.
You know what? So in all honesty, we sat down and we talked about it.
That's right.
And I said, I don't want to be them. He said, I don't either. I said, okay, then we do have to reel it in, or it's going to end up a habit. And I don't want this to be a habit. This is not who we've ever been for 35 years. We have not been this way.
Amen.
I'm not telling you we never had a fight. We just, our communication was just a good, healthy communication. So anyway, we did talk about it. You know what we had to do? And no longer than those attitudes had arisen, we had to practice. Like, what I mean is, you know, it went good for a day, and then the next day it might have been a little bit, and I went, but this is the permission we gave each other. We said, if we see it, can we call it and rewind and redo it?
Amen.
Absolutely. So we did it this morning.
Amen.
You know, came over, it's sort of hot in the hall, and I asked somebody to go get Mark, and because it was making, the air conditioner down there was making a noise, and he came in, you know, sort of, you got?
Now, I'm in there praying and studying and all of this stuff, and so she comes and gets me. You sent somebody for me.
So, anyway, you know what? I said, babe, I said, no, there really is a problem. I said, but you know what we're teaching today? He said, hey, babe, what do you need me to do? No lie. And this is exactly what we do. I am telling you the honest to goodness truth. If it gets, because I do not want to develop the habit. I don't want to just say I don't want to be like that. I mean, I want to practice not being like that.
Amen.
So what we do and what we do, and I guarantee you if we stand up 2 months from now, you're going to hear the same story. Well, we're still practicing. We rewind and go, I'm sorry, amen, I did not mean that tone. Babe, would you mind ... Because you know what? I value him. I love him. And if anybody should get my best attitude, it should be this one that has supported and loved and protected and provided for me all the, who is Yeshua on the earth to me. Do you know what I'm saying? He's not Messiah, but you know he's a representation, and he's done a great job. And I need to make sure that I honor him and respect him in that, but we have to practice it. So is this okay to get real like this? Because we got to be done with refusing.
You need to ask me. Don't ask him.
Is this okay?
Yes, okay. Go ahead.
Okay, so we don't want to have a Vashti spirit.
That's right.
Where we refuse to come before the king. So we can do that nationally, corporately, and Israel can do it. But y'all, let's take it where we live also. Are we refusing to have the right attitude? And I'm talking to one another, because when you go to Ephesians 5, it says submit one to another. It's the concept there, Hebraically, is submitting ideas one to another. This is not some patriarchal ruling with an iron thumb. This is honoring one another, loving one another, and respecting one another, and not refusing to come when they've called us. Because what Mark's going to get to is it sets an example to other people, and most especially those that we are in close proximity to influence. Amen.
Amen. Verse 13 in the book of Esther, going back to the prophetic side of it. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, and this is very, very important. Listen to this again. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times. This is what I think we have a major problem with in the body of Messiah as a whole today. We don't understand the times that we're in. We really need to understand the times. Just like she was talking about, in our relationship, we've been married 36 years. And, you know, in the relationship, the thing is it takes work to make a relationship last 37 years and 38 years. And one thing is this that I always tell her. I don't tell her that I would ever not be faithful to her. But I say by his grace I won't. The thing about it is, because in the power of myself and the power of herself, you don't ever know what's going to happen and where you're at in life. So the thing about it is we have to be able to discern our abilities and discern what grace really is and the power that he gives us to be able to be faithful to one another. Amen? So see, here you're seeing these wise men who understood the times. And it says, for it was the custom of the king to speak before all who did what? Who knew the law and justice. So you can see that he just didn't go out just spewing stuff to anybody. He went out to those who knew the law, who knew justice, who knew the Torah. Verse 14, it says, and were close to him. And here we have these, what has he got? S-C-A-T-M-M-M. And these are seven princes. Now you're starting to see, you had seven eunuchs. Now you're seeing seven princes. And this right here is still equal to the seven spirits and also the seventh feast, okay? What am I trying to say? You know that a lot of times when I was coming up through being a Baptist and then when I went through the Assembly of God, if you go to the Christian bookstore and you go to the shelf on the rapture or the resurrection or the end times, how many books will you see there? Thousands of books there. Do they all agree? No. They're all over the place. You got pre, mid, and post-trib. You got all kind of tribs. You got all kind of stuff going on. So guess what? The only way you're going to understand whenever the return of the Messiah is to understand Sukkot, Feast of Trumpets, because he's going to come back and it's going to be sound of a what? A trumpet. And we have the Feast of Trumpets. Is that sort of a clue? You know what I'm saying? So what did we have in his first coming? You had Passover. And you had unleavened bread. You had the Omer. You had Shavuot. You had all of these feasts to show his first coming. This is what's scary about this. These were ministers, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of these groups of people. They were all there. All of them wanted to be in charge. And you know what? They missed Yeshua. Like I said, on the 10th day, they said, "Hail to the King." On the 14th day, they said, "Crucify." And they crucified him because they didn't understand the signs of the time. They could not discern. And most Jews will tell you today, they think there's two messiahs. There's a Mashiach ben Joseph, and there's a Mashiach ben David. And they didn't understand at first, Yeshua had to come as a suffering lamb. He had to come into slavery. He had to come through Egypt. He had to come through all of that to be able to set up the house of David. But I can tell you this, when he comes back the second time, he's coming back as a conquering king. He's not coming back as a little old lamb that's been sheared of his wool. He's coming back as a lion the next time he... And the thing is we have to understand what he's going to be doing. And that's what the book of Esther is teaching along with the other prophets, that it's so important that we understand what the signs of the times are. Understanding the feast. So you see these seven princes. All right, verse 15. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? Because she did not obey the command of the king, delivered by the eunuchs.
So we can see right here, according to the law, there was a question asked, what is to be done? Now, how do we put that in our lives today? We have a conflict with our spouse. Our children need direction. Someone has called us and they have a problem or an issue. We need to, I don't care if it's a flare prayer or on your face, we need to say, "Father, I need the spirit of wisdom. I need the spirit of understanding. I need the spirit of counsel. Please give me the counsel that I need so that I will know what to say, because my own thoughts and my own words about it are not going to do it. Please." So what happens when our physical body gets sick? Something's happening right here. What happens to our physical body? An immune system, if we have a good immune system, it's going to kick in, it's going to rally to the point, and it's going to do what it needs to do because that's what it was designed to do. If it's a weak immune system, it takes a lot longer. You need help. But if it's a strong immune system, there's no telling how many things we've actually missed and not gotten because it rallied together and it did what it was supposed to do. If we can rally around a situation with our spouse or with a friend or with someone needing our help, literally, this is point one. If you want to write down a point, pray and ask. Even if it's in your spirit, when the phone rings and someone says, "Do you have a minute to talk?" Immediately, you can know this. Immediately, I am saying, "Abba, I ask you in my spirit, not out loud, give me your wisdom, give me your wisdom, give me your understanding, your counsel. I don't have it. But in my family, with my husband, in guiding my children or grandchildren, I'm literally saying, please don't just think this is a good idea and not do it. Because you can have a whole truckload of tools and you can have a barn full of lawnmowers and weed eaters and get out with a pair of scissors and try to cut your yard.
Amen.
He's given us tools today that we literally need. Seven spirits of Elohim, we cannot live without them. But you have them, but they are no good to us if we do not use them. And you do not use them if you do not ask for it. Please give me your wisdom and your understanding. Do you know how many times I've been before a verse and go, give me your understanding? But I want you to notice, wisdom, understanding, and counsel, the spirit of Adonai fuels all the rest of them. You get all of that before you get power and knowledge. Because if you have wisdom, understanding, and counsel, we will not abuse the power and the knowledge that comes after that. So when Mark is guiding and directing and who has a power and authority over our home, if he too is operating under wisdom, understanding, and counsel, memorize these, y'all. This is important. Then he will not abuse his power.
Amen.
And his knowledge of who he is in our family, and I won't either. Amen. So we need to understand. So in every area of our kids, let's ask for this.
Amen. All right, in verse 16, I'm going to pick back up there. It says, now, I want you to think about now as we're reading Queen Vashti, as we were talking about, say, Esther and Vashti, think about the 10 virgins, okay? In the presence of the king and the princess, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also the princes, all of the princes and all of the people who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Now, I want you to think about this. As I was going through here, if we are believers in Yeshua, we are ambassadors in this earth. Who do we represent? We represent our king. We represent the queen was to do what? She had her position, but her main position was to represent the king. She wasn't there to represent herself. She was there to represent the king and the kingdom. That's why it said that she has wronged you in front of not only yourself, but all the provinces and all of the people. This is why it's so important that we need to really understand who we are as believers in Messiah. Before we got saved, I'll use it like that, we were slaves to sin. But because we've gotten slaves, don't make us free. It makes us slaves to Yeshua. It's still, we're in servitude. We talked about that in Rosh Kodesh. We are servants. We're called to serve one another. You know when it says, wait upon the Lord? That word wait there is waiter. What does waiters do? They serve tables. That's what we're to do. We're not just to sit down. And so you see here that she was misrepresenting the king. Verse 17, for the queen's conduct, which became known to all of the women, causing to look. Now, I want you to think about this, and this is what I looked at this as religion. For when the queen's conduct, and I'm not picking on a woman, okay? I want you to understand this. I'm showing you a position, and she told you earlier that the Holy Spirit represents. If you go to Proverbs, you'll see it represents the feminine side. So for when the queen's conduct will become known to all of the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husband, saying, King Harassus, or King A, commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, and she did not come. This day the ladies of Persia and Media will have heard what the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all of the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. This is what I was seeing here. We have so many denominations today. Whenever you can go and take a census right now amongst the Christians, and we're believers in Yeshua, believers, Christians, whatever you want to call yourself, and 56% believe that homosexuality is okay. There's a problem. There's a huge problem because remember, he gathered people around him who knew law and justice. What's going on is there has been a contempt to our king until where it has now spread to where you're free in Jesus, you can do anything you want to do. Matter of fact, I can do more wicked things today than I was when I was a sinner because I'm saved in doing it. That's what this has evolved to. Morality, this nation, the things that we're fighting, and I heard it with this school shooting, and it ticks me off every time I hear it. Why did God let this happen? Why do they say that? Because in 1963, you kicked him out of schools. You can't pray in the ball game no more. You can't pray in the bathroom. You can't pray in the classroom. Now they're going to do away with the flag. There's no honor. You can't have a father-daughter banquet. What I'm saying is they have totally removed Yahweh out of everything. They've moved him out of government. They've moved him out of everything. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to move him out of this building. They're trying to move him. What they're trying to do is they're trying to have a one-world government, which they have, but now they're having what? A one-world religion. That's what they want to do. And the thing about it is they have it. It's in the law, guys. It is flat in the law. We podcast everything we do. And I just said homosexuality is a sin, and Yahweh doesn't like it. But do you know that's a hate crime? They set this thing up to where eventually they will enforce this right here. And we're going to have to make a stand. And this is why this is so important in the book of Esther. And I'm sure we probably won't get through with it because of time. We have to understand that the day that we're living in, Esther was born for such a time as this. Guys, we were born for such a time as this. This whole world is going to pot quick. And we're going to be free-spirited and all that. We're just going to float in here and worship and float right out. You know what I'm saying? This is what has happened in our life today. This is where we're at. This is what's happened. Do you now see why in Jeremiah he said, woe to the shepherds? He didn't say woe to the sheep. He said, woe to the shepherds who will not distinguish between righteousness and sin, between clean and unclean. He threw clean and unclean in there. But you know what? We as the church, we only understand what's righteousness and sin, but what is clean and unclean? What does that mean? There's sort of something called the food laws, that he distinguished what is food and what is not. There's not really, we say unclean food, but it's really not unclean food. It was never food to start with. How many people in here has eaten a buzzard? Come on now. Not one. Why would you not eat a buzzard?
How about a roach?
No, don't say that. There's been a couple that's eaten roaches. I know they've done that on a bet. I ain't going to get into that one. But buzzards. I'm just saying. I'm thinking about now. Work with me a little bit. Because you drive by and you see what the buzzards eat. Is that not right? How many used to eat crabs? Raise your hand. Raise both of them. Crab legs is some of the best things in the world. But you don't see what the crabs eat. Because they're under the water. They're eating the roadkill down there. That's what they eat. I'm just saying, if a person... Yeah, garlic and butter covers a multitude of sin. That's probably right. So if you want to put...
The deceitfulness of sin,
if
right?
You want to put garlic and butter on a buzzard, I'm going to see you eat that dude. See if it can cover that. No, that's right. It can cover only so much. What I'm saying is because, see, we see the buzzard and we see what he does. But when you don't see what something does and you don't realize that it is a vacuum cleaner or it cleans up roadkill. And I'm going to tell you, I am thankful for a buzzard. Because I don't want to have to go pick that thing up. Because I know that if something gets run over in the front of my house, Don, man, I'm praying for the buzzard. Because the time I get it there, it stinketh. And I don't care what it gets on. If it gets on your shovel, if it got on the back of your tailgate, you can't wash that. It wears off in times of years. You know what I'm saying? It does. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying here in this, the Father knows best. And he understands what we need. He designed us. But yet, he put us in a society where we are to function and where we're to live. He did that. And so to do that, he had to give us animals that we could eat. And then he had to create the animals that would clean up the mess. The problem is he told us not to eat the animals that clean up the mess. Have you ever noticed that we're all over the place in this teaching. But I want you to think, Noah. A lot of times, everybody in here, because we sang the songs, how many animals went up on the ark? They went up two by two. They went up there two by two. And we think that there was only two. And I thought that one day. Now look, I'm a grown man. I'm not a pastor at this time, hallelujah, but I was operating as an elder, and I'm sitting here, and they're going up two by two. I'm singing, you know, I'm going to read. And then all of a sudden, one day, ding dong, they got off the ark, and first thing they did, they sacrificed. I said, something went extinct. I said, they ain't but two. They ain't but a male and female, and he just cooked one of them. I said, how in the world? And I said, and what he cooked, they're still here. I said, what happened? I went back and it said, you know what? He took seven pairs of the clean and two pairs or one pair of the unclean. You see? Because you know what? Rabbits can produce. Hogs, pigs, they can produce. But if you ever talk about some of the other animals, you know, they go through maybe one or two a year that they drop. Do you know that a male and a female rat, do you know how many them two produce in one year? 10,000. 10,000. But do you know why they produce so much? Because other animals have to eat. The snakes eat them. The hawks eat them. Until one day somebody invented a Nutri-Rat. I don't know what eats that thing. What I'm saying is, there's lots of rat. And you can look it up. There's two, a male and female. I thought Hannah and Steve was doing good. And then all of a sudden, I read that about in the news. And I got 10,000. I said, ain't nobody can compete with that. But there's things that the Father tells us to do. But what do? All I'm saying is this in this thing. People, we call ourselves believers. And what do? We try to tell him what we're going to do. That's what we do. Every denomination, they come up with a revelation that is a true revelation. They can come up with one true revelation, and they'll build four brick walls around it and call themselves a denomination. And that will be their main focus, is whatever their truth is they're standing on. That little piece of the rock that they're trying to stand on in balance. And they're turning around and they're violating all these other commandments. And how do you get away with that? That's not for today. Just take out that big old thing of paint and just say, that the Old Testament, that's not for today. And look at the mess that's left us in. And that's one of the things that part of this story about Vashti and Esther was that Brad Scott says it this way, Yahweh is smarter than we are. He understands and he knows what he's doing, what he's always done. All he's asked us to do is simply do what I ask you to do. Eat what I ask you to eat. And somebody told me one time, they said, you know what? Food don't mean nothing today. Food never really meant anything. I said, tell that to Adam. Tell it to Adam. Food got us kicked out of the garden. But really what got us kicked out of the garden, it wasn't the food, it was the disobedience. And that's why the food laws were important, because he said, do this. And don't do this. We turn around and we can go to Acts 10 and say that he sanctified it and all of that kind of stuff. But you know what? It is really an act of obedience and disobedience. Because I will tell you here, we're transparent. There's a lot of things on that list of the don't eats that I wish wasn't on there. Because like you said, garlic and butter, crab boil, some of these things can really do something to roadkill. They really do something. But if you really put yourself in an environment and you watch what that animal did and you just let, you got down on his turf, I promise you, you wouldn't eat it. The buzzards we see, the other things that live underneath the ocean, you don't see. All you see is the end result of them being deep fried. Amen? Well, we're going to have to wrap this up.
We have been an hour. We're in chapter one. So when Vashti was removed, then they go and they collect all the virgins of Persia and they bring them into the court. Mm-hmm. They prepare them and they train them. But to the women, there was given someone. And do y'all remember his name? Haggai. This is how you spell Haggai's name. The Hebrew word for feast is Hag. Now, what was given to these ladies to prepare them for their one night with the king in order to be chosen by the king, a man named Haggai was given to them. And Haggai is spelled with a he, a gimel, and an aleph. And the Hebrew root for feast and Haggai is the he and the gimel, Hag. What are we saying? There were seven princes, there were seven maidens, there are seven eunuchs, there's Haggai. What is the prophetic picture here, spiritually and now and practically? As he gives us these seven feasts that help tell us what time it is, it shows us our eternal future, and it shows us our right now, how we're supposed to act in the natural. Because if you're single, if you're a child, or if you're married, what we're saying principally applies to every single one of us. How do we treat one another? Well, these feast cycles that we go through will train us what to do. So when it came time for Esther to go into the king, you know what she said? She said, whatever Haggai advised me, I'm not taking anything. Whatever he tells me, that's what I'm going to do. That needs to be our response. Whatever it is, and the feasts are part of that. So when we get inside of the feast cycle, that's where this wall or this cycle of protection is for every area of our life. There is only one, only one that said, whatever Haggai says, that is what I'm going to do. And it goes in through there, and it says that the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness. You know, when you look that word favor and kindness up, it's really the same definition. It's a doublet, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is kindness. It is goodness. And this is what he saw in her. Is this what we see in each other? When Vashti had to be judged, and this is hard. This is hard because when the justice of Elohim has to come up within a congregation, it doesn't feel Christian. That ain't very Christian-like because that ain't showing love when the justice has to be served. But what did he say? This is what it was saying. I'm interpreting it. Then the women will think it's okay to act like that. We can't let her stay doing what she did. So our way that we influence one another, it's serious.
Amen.
In a good way, too. So when we have favor and kindness, and that is also influential to people. Not just our negative qualities, but our positive qualities. When we choose to walk in those, the king chooses us to be used in every arena of our life. So that's truly an Esther lasting love.
Amen.
Is when we walk in the favor and the kindness of Elohim. So can our family and friends say that about us? So an Esther principle would be favor and kindness, while the Vashti principle would be refusal and dishonor.
Amen.
What queen do we want to be? What king? Who, you know, I know you guys don't want to be a queen, but you're the bride of Messiah.
Amen.
So what bride do you want to be? So we just came up. We have the Esther lasting love, and we have a Haman-hearted heresies. So what are some of the Haman-hearted heresies that can come up in our life? Temptation of the flesh, bad attitudes, spending too much, drinking too much, gossip, critical spirit, deceitful, selfish, anger, potty mouth, secrets. These are just to name a few topics. Now, this is what we don't need to do when we leave here. Is that Haman? Are you acting like Haman?
I hear that, girl.
When I respond wrong, oops, I just acted like Haman. A Haman-hearted heresy just came out of my behavior.
Amen.
So let's not look at one another and call each other Hamans, but let's call each other what we want it to be, but let's respond with an Esther-lasting love, with kindness and favor, and get inside the feast. Amen?
Amen. What I did want to do is this, because this was so funny. Okay, so I got it. I'm going to end my portion with this, and then we'll finish it up. In Esther 5:9, y'all go there, if you would. Esther 5. This is about Haman. They've gone through some things, and it says this, then Haman went out that day, because, I mean, look, he is the king's right-hand man, okay? He's the king's right-hand man. He's his bud. I mean, anytime the king says, hey, Haman, and he went to this banquet, and it said, and it's like, anybody know Phil on Duck Dynasty? Remember when he used to say, happy, happy, happy? Haman was happy, happy, happy. Okay, this is what he means. Haman went out that day glad and pleased in heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate and he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Verse 10, Haman controlled himself, however, and he went to his house and he sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Okay, Haman is ticked off. And what does he do? He sends for his friends and he's sending for his wife Zeresh. Verse 14, y'all jump down there. So he went and he told them the story of what happened. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully before the king to the banquet. And the advice, if you hadn't underlined that, you probably do. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Now let's go to Esther 6:10 and park there for a minute. So what happened is now in between this time, the king is troubled and sleeping. He called for somebody to read from the Chronicles. He reads the story, and he reads the story about Mordecai saving his life years ago. And he says, what did we do for Mordecai? He said, you didn't do anything. And he says, well, what do you think we ought to do? And all of a sudden, Haman's coming. Okay, so what does he do? You read the story. He asked Haman, what should we do for such a one that the king wants to honor? Oh, hallelujah. He finally recognizes me and in my position. So Mordecai thinks he's talking about him, and he says, Haman. He says, he goes and he thinks, I'm going to go get a crown, I'm going to get a groat, I'm going to get a horse at the king. So what is he doing? He wants to be king. He wants to replace the king himself is what he's doing here. And so until all of a sudden he said, well, good, go do everything you said and don't fall short of anything for Mordecai the Jew. Does pride come before the fall or what? All right, now here's what happened. Now, right before this, he went to counsel of his wise men and his wife, and they built these gallows. He built these gallows at their request. Do you understand what I just said? He asked them, they told him what to do, and he did it. Look how that worked out. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, quickly take robes and the horse, as you have said, and I just told you that, to do so to Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting in the king's gate, and do not fall short of anything that he had said to do. Verse 12, then Mordecai returned to the gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered. And look what he did. And Haman recounted to his wife and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. And look what they said to him. Then these wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. And I put in parentheses, what? You told me to hang him. You just told me before I went to the banquet to build a gallows. And now I come home and all of this happens, and now you're going to tell me that I'm not going to succeed. I'm going to fall before him. So what did I write down here? Be careful who your wise counsel is. Be careful who your wise counsel is. You need to be careful to know that somebody, we need to be, now I'm going to tell you something here, and I'm going to end my portion with this. I am not a counselor. I'm a pastor. Okay? Can I counsel? What I can do is this, I can give you biblical answers to biblical questions. That's what I can do for you. I haven't been to school, I'm not a certified counsel, and I won't do that. But I understand what His Word is, and His Word is really the counsel. His Word is what gives the counsel. We need to get counsel. When we get counsel to do something, it needs to come from this Word. And if I tell you something contrary to that Word, let it go right through one ear and out the other. And I'm telling you that for me. If I give you an opinion, opinions like belly buttons, everybody's got one. This Word is what counts. I am compelled to try to do my best to give you counsel from this Word or a biblical answer from this Word and leave my opinions out of it. Do I do that all the time? Absolutely not. Because sometimes I just think I got to fix things. But the thing is I try to do my best to catch myself and not do that. Amen. Because this is what happens. Because I can tell you this. Is that not the way man is? Tell you to do something, and then when it goes wrong, I wouldn't have done that. What do you mean? You wouldn't have done that. You told me to do that. I came to you, and you told me to do this, and then all of a sudden, situations change, and you said, well, if I'd have known them variables, I would have told you this. You know what I'm saying? That's what happens with unwise counsel. I had to bring that out because, guys, that's so important. Young people, when you're looking for a mate, you need to keep yourself until the Father brings you the mate. Because there's a time and season for everything. When it's time, it's time. And when it's time, it's there. And I will tell you, and I'll tell you this again, the way it works is this. When you first get in a courtship relationship, it moves about 15 miles an hour. And then after that, it moves 90 miles an hour, and you can't put the brakes on. It's just the way life seems to work in reality. I wish there's somewhere between 15 and 90, but I don't think there's there. I think it's just full speed when something happens. But wise counsel is very important. Sooner or later, you're going to hit that 90-mile-an-hour deal. Okay, babe?
So we're just going to jump over a whole lot of stuff and just say this, that there was a decree went out to annihilate the Jews, and whenever Haman was revealed, there was another decree. They couldn't undo the decree because it was made with the signet ring. So another decree came out that they could defend themselves on the day that they are attacked. I want you to know today we have a decree that we can make war on the enemies of our soul. We can attack it with the seven spirits of Elohim, not each other. Don't attack each other. Attack the war of our souls that try to get us to act in Haman-hearted heresies instead of Esther-lasting love.
Amen.
And if we'll make war on that, he will win the battle in our lives personally, in our families, in our marriages, and in this congregation.
Amen.
And we will influence the world that is out there that we are coming into contact with.
Amen. 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 Amen.